bulletin. You should be able to follow along on the screen behind us this morning. Today we'll be reading from Philippians chapter 1, verses 19 through 21. Let's begin. For I know that this will turn out for my deliverance through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, according to my earnest expectation and hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but with all boldness as always, so now also Christ will be magnified in my body, whether by life or by death, for to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Amen. You may be seated, and we can dismiss our children this morning. And we got a boatload of them. We'll be knocking out walls for the children's ministry now. In our last study together, as we still are in chapter 15 of 1 Corinthians, if you have your Bibles, open up to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. We'll beginning this morning with verse 35, so you can go there and hold our spot there. We saw that Paul has referred to Jesus as the first fruits, and we covered that in depth in last week's message. Jesus rose again on the day after Passover, and on the day of the Feast of the First Fruits. And he's the first fruits to rise and to never die again. And that's an excitement that we can hang on to because of what he's done for us. We too will celebrate the resurrection. When we die, we'll be able to be resurrected to be with him. So this is another example of how Jesus fulfilled the law. And they celebrated the Feast of the First Fruits as it was commanded for them to do. But we as believers now celebrate his resurrection, knowing that because he rose, we will also be rising with him and to be with him throughout eternity. We saw that all things are put under Jesus' feet. And in the end, when all mankind, all authority, and all kingdoms have bowed down to him, he will then glorify the Father by bringing all things back under the Father's hand. Everything will be now put back under the Father, bringing them all back to where it should be to begin with. And Jesus, being the same yesterday, today, and forever, he came to do the Father's will. And he's still doing that even as we speak. He always did the Father's will, always to the end. That's what he will do. And Paul then poses a question to those in Corinth. He says, if there's no resurrection, why do we continue in suffering for the gospel? Why do we continue to strive and be persecuted and beaten and stoned and left for dead and all of these things? Why do we continue this if there's no resurrection? Why not just party on and be happy, eating and drinking and waiting to die? If this life is all there is, then why bother? But we have a hope. We have a hope. This is foolish thinking for those who deny the resurrection. And Paul exhorts them to move away from those corrupt thinking, who have those corrupt minds, who are trying to tell people that there is no hope, there is no resurrection. But they need to be awakened to righteousness and to the knowledge of the truth. And that's the full gospel of Jesus Christ, that he came, he died, and he rose again, and we will all be with him forever. We're living in perilous times. There are many today who don't know the truth. Some have heard and rejected, but many have never really heard it at all. There have been some people, to our shame, that have been in church for many years and never heard the gospel of Jesus Christ. And Paul is saying that we need to be awakened ourselves to the point that we're so alive and the Spirit is so moving in our hearts that people hear it, they see it, they want to know more about it, and then we can be witnesses with our light shining, not hid under a bushel. As so many times, it's easy to do. It's time that we get to the truth and get the truth out and be alert and ready to share Jesus. So this week, we continue in chapter 15 of 1 Corinthians. We'll begin with verse 35, and our title this week is To Live is Christ. Father, we thank you for your word, and as always, we come asking and seeking, desiring that our hearts would be opened to hear what you have for us, Lord, to know that you have spoken to our hearts and that it would be something that's planted deep within us and would grow and replace any bitterness or any anger or anything else that's in our hearts, Lord. We just empty all of that right now before your throne, before you, and we say, Lord, we just want to be full of you and not of ourselves. So speak to us this morning through your word, and we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 35. But some will say, how are the dead raised up, and what body do they come? Foolish one, what you sow is not made alive until it dies. And what you sow, you do not sow that the body that will be, but mere grain, perhaps wheat or some other grain. But God gives it a body as he pleases, and to each seed its own body. So evidently the question that was posed here to Paul regarding what kind of body we will have wasn't really a sincere one. I think it was more of just kind of a foolish question thrown out there to try to either trip him up or to see what kind of answer they would get from him. And Paul addresses it as such, you know, foolish ones. What are you even asking a question like that for? But then he goes on to answer it because he knows that it's hard to imagine what our new bodies will be like. I believe personally that we're all going to recognize one another. When we get to heaven, I'm going to know you and you're going to know me, but we're going to be in a body that we may not normally have recognized. I think we're going to connect, we're going to know, but that body is going to be something far beyond anything that we can even imagine at this point. It's going to be a blessed body. It's going to be a non-decaying body. The hearing's going to be perfect. The eyes are going to be perfect. Everything is going to be perfect. No more tears, no more crying, no more hurt, no more pain. All of those things will be gone. And our bodies then will be able to be in the presence of God for eternity. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 says, for we know that if our earthly house, this tent, is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed with our habitation, which is from heaven. If indeed, having been clothed, we shall not be found naked. So we're going to be this heavenly body. We earnestly desire it. It's made not from hands. It's made from God himself. It's a building from God. And when this tent is gone, and amen and hallelujah, we won't have those achy joints and we won't have those pains. And we're going to be in the presence of God. This new body, this heavenly body, can only come if the old dies away. And every seed that is planted, Paul says, it comes from a plant that's withered and died. We're right now, we didn't have a huge garden this year. We used to plant a really big garden and it just wore a slap out. I mean, you just can't keep up with it. The weeding and the pulling and then the sowing and everything you've got to do and to keep it going. But once the hot heat of the summer really sets in, the fruit begins to not produce as much and not produce as much. And then it gets to the end of summer and those plants begin to die and they begin to not yield the fruit anymore. But the fruit that they have revealed and have yielded, you can let those set up and you can let those decay and you can let them kind of rot, if you will. And the seeds within then will be preparing for the next season when you can go and plant those. If those seeds, though, once they come, they will sit dormant. We can take beans and we grow them and you take them and you take those seeds out of those shells and out of those hulls and you let those dry out and you put them in a jar and a bag and they'll stay there indefinitely until you take them then and place them back in the ground. And they're eager to go, but they're not going to do anything until they're broken into the ground. And once they're planted in the ground, what happens? They begin to decay. The outer shell of that seed begins to rot away. And then what's inside is germinated and it springs up and comes up through the ground. And this is what's going to happen. This is how Paul is describing this for us regarding the resurrection. He's using this natural example. And when a seed is planting, it looks nothing like what will grow from it. When it's placed in the ground, and again, it decays, life springs from it. The same is with us. We have to die in order to live. And first, we have to die to our flesh and the spirit. While we're in this tent, we have to make the choice that we're going to die to ourselves. We're going to die to our wants and our desires. We're going to desire to the fleshly nature. And we're going to be alive in Christ. For it's not I that live, but it's Christ that lives in me. Romans 6:8 says, now if we die with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him. Colossians 3:3 says, for you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. And 2 Timothy 2:11 says, this is a faithful saying, for if we died with him, we shall also live with him. But there has to be a dying process. We can't go from this carnal nature and walk into heaven. We don't belong there because there's perfection there. We're imperfect. We're corrupt. So by faith, we have to die to this fleshly, corrupt nature. And then when we leave this decaying tent, which, as we spoke before, the moment you are born is the minute you begin to die. That is a negative to think about, but it's a positive knowing that when you're in Christ and you die to yourself, then we can rise to be with Him in that non-destructible, immortal body that we're going to have forever and ever and ever. And that's something that we do long for. We long for it because we know that this body is going downhill fast. And everything in this world around us, in the world, the flesh, the nature, the whole nature's wisdom, worldly wisdom, everything around us is dying and it's going downhill fast. And we're not going to be in this place forever. And that's a wonderful thought. It's a wonderful thought that we're going to be in this non-destructible, immortal body. And Paul continues in verse 39. He says, all flesh is not the same flesh. But there's one kind of flesh of men, another flesh of animals, another of fish, and another of birds. And there are also celestial bodies and terrestrial bodies, but the glory of the celestial is one, and the glory of the terrestrial is another. There is one glory of the sun, another glory of the moon, and another glory of the stars, for one star differs from another star in glory. And Paul is bringing all these things into perspective, using God's creation to show the vast diversity in all that He's made. And God is a diverse God. I can interject this morning. The word diversity is what we hear about all the time in the world we live in. We need to be diverse. Well, just go to God's Word. Go to His creation. You'll see the most diverse world you can imagine. All kinds of creatures, all kinds of things. And each one has its own glory. And each one confirms what we as Christians already know. But unfortunately, sadly, many of the most educated scientists can't grasp, and that is God created everything to follow after its own kind. Everything is after its own kind. Genesis 1, 21 through 25 says, so God created sea creatures and every living thing that moves with which the waters abounded according to their kind, and every winged bird according to its kind. And God saw that it was good, and God blessed them, saying, be fruitful and multiply and fill the waters in the seas, and let the birds multiply on the earth. So the evening and the morning were the fifth day. Then God said, let the earth bring forth the living creature according to its kind, cattle and creeping thing and beast of the earth, each according to its kind. And it was so. And God made the beast of the earth according to its kind, cattle according to its kind, and everything that creeps on the earth according to its kind. And God said and saw that it was good. Now I want to take notice here. Paul said in verse 39, as we're reading and we're studying, there are all different kinds of flesh. And Genesis clearly shows us this is true. God created all of these things, all of these living creatures, everything He created, all of their own kind. First the animals, then the fish and the birds and etc. But then He creates man. After He's created all of the other creatures of their kind, He creates man, and He creates man in His own image. Genesis 1, 27 through 28. So God created man in His own image. In the image of God, He created him. Male and female, He created them. Then God blessed them, and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply. Fill the earth and subdue it. Have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over every living thing that moves on the earth. He created man separately, a different kind of flesh from the animals. He created man in His own image, and He gave man the dominion over all the other creatures. And this is important for us to understand. Man could never, ever evolve from another kind of flesh because God created him separately. We're a different form of flesh that God specifically designed to reign over all the other creation. And there are some believers today who have somehow taken what they're falsely taught in science class, in high school, and into college, and all these places that they get this mush that they're filled with, and they try to meld it somehow Because they don't want to look foolish in the world. They try to meld it with their Christian faith. They try to live them together or pull it all together. If this had a name, it would be called Christolution. And there are some Christians that don't have the foundational truth. They haven't studied God's Word. They haven't been taught God's Word. And so what happens is that they go in and they hear these teachings. Oh, well, that's got to be true, but I do believe the Bible's true. So they try to pull all this together and make some kind of a, I don't know. It just doesn't make any sense. You can't have both. We go back to what we talked about earlier. You can't have one foot in the world and one foot in your faith in Jesus Christ. It's all or nothing. And that's a challenge that I put out today to all believers who hear this message. It's all or nothing. You can't blend it together. They don't fit. They're completely separate in nature. And they can't be adjusted one to the other. Because God's way and His Spirit and His Word will never yield to the world's manners and the world system, because God is truth and He can't change. And the world will change. But they only go from one fad to the other, one teaching to the other, one scientific study to the other, because they've taken the key factor that holds it all together out of their study, which is God. And you take Him out, you've got nothing but confusion, nothing but constant turnover and change, constant reproduction and reproducing the science books because they have to say something different when their own theories contradict themselves. And so I guarantee you, of course, I don't remember the science books I had. I do remember certain things we had to study. But I bet if you took the science books from when I was in high school and put them together with science books today, they wouldn't even look the same. Except for the fact that God would be missing from them both. And that's a shame. It's a shame. Because in the beginning is God. And that's where our faith is rooted. That's where it's rooted. And there are some churches today that say, well, I only teach the New Testament. We won't look at the Old Testament. We're only going to preach the New Testament. Well, then you've missed out on the foundation of who we are, because in the beginning, God is the very first line in the very first chapter of the very first verse of Genesis, because that's who it was. That's the foundation. In the beginning, God did all of this. And all of His creation and all of everything that He put together has a beauty and a glory all of its own. And even the snowflakes are never duplicated. You know, Paul says that each star has its own glory and each moon has its own glory. Everything has its own glory. They're not the same. They're not the same. And the wonderful thing is that we need to give God all the glory, because He's the one that spoke it all into existence in the beginning. Let there be. And so it was. And all things were created. And He saw that it was good. Now, His creation is beautiful today, even after the fall of man. It's a shame that the fall had to take place and did take place, and we're living in a fallen world. But when we look at the beauty, when you're out, I know when I'm out on the Appalachian Trail, or when I'm out, you know, canoeing or sinking a canoe down the river or whatever it might be. There's a story in that. If you haven't heard it, I'll tell you that later. But the fact of the matter is that you can look around and you can see the glory of God's hand. Now, God is not that tree, and God is not that river, and God is not that mountain, and I'm not going to go up there and worship His creation. But what I am going to do is say, praise God, look at the beauty of all that He's created for us to enjoy. And we can enjoy that. And it is good. And Paul continues, verses 42 through 49, he said, so also is the resurrection of the dead. The body is sown in corruption. It is raised in incorruption. It is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. It is sown a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body. There's a natural body, and there's a spiritual body. And so it is written, the first Adam, first man, Adam, became a living being. The last Adam became a life-giving spirit. However, the spiritual is not first, but the natural, and afterward the spiritual. The first man was of the earth, made of dust. The second man is the Lord from heaven. As was the man of dust, so also are all those who are made of dust. And as it is the heavenly man, so also are those who are heavenly. And as we have borne the image of the man of dust, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly man. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does corruption inherit incorruption. And all the beauty that God made ever since the fall of man, we're born into sin and corruption. No one escapes that fate except Jesus Christ. He's the only one that came and lived a perfect, sinless life. He's the only one that had the right to bear our sins and take it to the cross and die for us. He was sent by God to do that very thing, but man could not do it. Man couldn't do it on his own. No matter how many good books you read, no matter how many whatever you want to do, it's just not going to help you. Paul describes it as we're sown in corruption. And in this world, all of the seeds are sown. They're all corrupt. Man's seeds are corrupt. But because of Jesus and his resurrection, we as believers, after we die, this mortal, sinful, decaying flesh is transformed into an incorruptible body born from the seed of faith. Because it's our faith in Jesus Christ that we now are saved. And notice all the words that Paul uses speaking about what comes from the seed of flesh. He said, we're sown first in corruption. And we're sown in dishonor. We're sown in weakness and in a natural body. And folks, this is who we are without exception. This is what you're born into. I don't care if you're born in royalty. I don't care if you're born with an inheritance that surpasses any amount of inheritance. If you have the blue bloods of blue bloods, if you have whatever you have, you're born into sin, into this world. And the greatest of the great that are elevated in this world will face the same Jesus that we face. And they have to make the same choice that we have to make, because we're all born into this without exception. Galatians 6:7 says, do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. And he can't help but sow the sinful nature, because that's who he is when he's born into this world. And in this flesh, we have no power to change. Throughout our entire lives, without Christ, we continue to sow the seeds of our fleshly nature, and it continues to reap what we sow. And if there were any truth in evolution, we would see people getting better. They would be evolving into better people, not just healthier people, but better people. They would treat each other nicer. All of this would be something that you would grow into. That's the natural process of evolution, is it evolving into something better. But what are we seeing? More tragedy day by day. More evil day by day. Because it can only produce what has been sown. And man can't change that. No power of positive thinking is going to change that. No goal setting. And I know there are a lot of goal setters. And I encourage you, if you're one of those who sets goals for yourself, continue to set them. But set them within the boundaries and the confines of your faith, not outside of that. Your goals should be set on what God has planted in you to be and to become. Not this natural thing that you want to be successful because you deserve it. And you feel like everybody else is doing it. You can do it too. So whatever that means, I don't know. But set goals for yourself based on your relationship with Jesus Christ. But no self-help books and no works-driven religion. None of this will change who you are, because man can't change himself. Only Jesus Christ can do that in us, and he can do it in us because he died for us. He's the only one. He's the only way. And it's in him that the natural becomes spiritual. Through Adam, we inherit this flesh, but through Jesus, we inherit the Spirit. And we inherit the Spirit of God. So we see in these passages that there really aren't any other ways to heaven except through Jesus. You can't earn it. You can't make yourself better. You can't work for it. You can't just wake up one day and be enlightened, and we covered that before in another message. If you are enlightened today, that means you were unenlightened yesterday. And Jesus was never unenlightened. All the other prophets of all the other religions became enlightened, which means they were just like the rest of us before whatever they claimed to be enlightened enlightened them. But Jesus didn't come to be enlightened. He came as the light. And as that, he lightens us. And that's what it's all about. Jesus said in John 14:6, he said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And no one comes to the Father except through me. He is our only hope. And Jesus is our transformation from flesh, which dies, to the Spirit, which lives. To live is Christ. To live is Christ. And the Scriptures also tell us that we need to put on the Lord Jesus Christ. Clothe yourself in Jesus Christ. And to do that means that we continue moment by moment and day by day to die to ourselves and welcome more of Him upon us, in us, around us. Let us be submerged in it, baptized into the Spirit, as we talked about in that study. To be baptized in the Spirit means to be submerged, to be engulfed, to be soaked through, saturated. And the only way we can do that is to say, not my will, but your will be done. And if we choose that, then He lives through us and we daily die to ourselves. And it's a moment by moment thing. Jesus even said, take up your cross daily and follow me. Because it isn't something that you just make a statement back when you're 6, 10, 12, 20, whatever age, and then move on with your life like, well, that's just a check. It's done. Got to move on now. It's not a one-time event. It is a lifetime and lifelong event of practicing and burying yourself in the Word, diving into who He is, understanding, allowing the Holy Spirit to come, moving and growing you and enriching you so that you are no longer the person you were. But you've died to that. And now your spirit is alive. And all other religions and all other ways only lead to death with no hope of escape. But Jesus, He is our hope. Hebrews 10:23 says, let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for He who promised is faithful. And 1 Peter 1:3 says, blessed be the God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. So Paul is telling us, he's saying that you have to die in order to live. You have to die to yourself, and you have to allow Him to live in you. And for those who have gone on before, they've had to die a physical death as well. And they have died, and they will be resurrected at His coming with a new body. But with all that said, there will be some who will not taste death in the same manner. Because Jesus is coming for His church. And the world that we live in today, and I know that most of you who are my age and older heard this all of your life. It could be today. It could be any moment with everything going on around us. But it's getting worse out there. It's getting a lot worse out there. So we don't know the time. We don't know if it's going to be in our lifetime. It may not be. We may have to taste that physical death before our bodies are resurrected. But those believers who are still alive when He comes will not taste death if those have gone before. Paul calls this a mystery. He calls that in verse 51 of this chapter. Verses 50 through 58 said, now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does corruption inherit incorruption. And behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. What is this mystery that Paul is talking about? In an instant, those believers who haven't died will be changed from the corruptible to the incorruptible. What is he referring to? Well, we can read more about this in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Verses 15 through 18, he says, for this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep or dead. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And thus we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. And I want to take a moment here and look at something very closely. The Greek word used for the phrase shall be caught up in verse 17
of what we just read of 1 Thessalonians. The Greek word is harpazo, harpazo. And what that means is to seize or catch, catch away up, pluck, pull, take, or take by force from wherever it is, snatch it away. That's what that word means. Now, the Latin translation of this word is rapturo. Rapturo. And this is where we get the word rapture. That's the English word or English translation of rapturo. And again, rapturo is the Latin, harpazo is the Greek, but they mean the same thing. And this is where we get the word rapture. And there are many that will tell you, well, the word rapture is not in the Bible. No, and the word Trinity is not in the Bible. No, it's not. But we know by studying the words that these words are used as a description of what is and what will take place. And this is what's going to happen. There's going to be a rapture. And Paul is describing this mystery as the rapture of God's church. So as believers, whether we die or whether we're raptured away, we're all transformed from corruptible to incorruptible. And for some, it will be in an instant. The fleshly part of us, I don't know how to describe it. Maybe as soon as we start leaving this earth, it peels off and a new body is given. I don't know. I don't know how it's going to happen, but it's going to be in an instant. It's going to happen. That's what God's word says. And as verse 50 said, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does corruption inherit incorruption. And when that trumpet sounds, those who remain will be with him instantaneously, and they will be changed instantaneously. And we will be with him forever. And that's something to look forward to. I know we can't imagine it. I mean, we can't imagine it. We've seen all the movies that may have portrayed certain things where airplanes, all of a sudden, there's all these clothes in the airplanes and they're going down and crashing and blowing. I don't know that that's going to happen. You know, I believe there'll be a lot of attorneys left. But. And maybe a few congressmen and senators and so on and so forth. But the point is that something's going to happen and we're going to be a part of it. And how will the world explain it? I don't know. Maybe they'll say there's a mass alien invasion took us all. I don't know. But we know that the word says that it's going to happen instantaneously at that trumpet. When it sounds, we're all going to be changed and we'll be with him forever. Verses 53 through 58. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible has put on incorruption, and this mortal has put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your sting? O Hades, where is your victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. We know that God cannot look upon sin. He can't look upon it. He's perfect. He can't tolerate it. He doesn't wink at it. It's always before happening, but because of Jesus, when he looks at us as believers, he sees us as holy. He sees us as righteous because our sin is cast as far as the east is from the west. And he came to remove our transgressions, so we're accepted by the Father. But there's another aspect of this, and that is that our human flesh cannot survive the exposed fullness of God's glory. God is beyond imagine. He is so beautiful. He's so radiant. He is so awesome, he's so holy, that our flesh would probably melt in his presence if it were able to be allowed to be there, to see his face. To physically be in his glorious presence and look upon him, I believe, would be more than our physical bodies could handle. And we see this when Moses asked to see God's glory. In Exodus 33, 18 through 23, and he, meaning Moses, said, "Please show me your glory." And God said, I will make all my goodness pass before you, and I will proclaim the name of the Lord before you. I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. But he said, you cannot see my face, for no man shall see me and live. And the Lord said, here's a place by me, and you shall stand on the rock. So it shall be, while my glory passes by, that I will put you in the cleft of the rock, and I will cover you with my hand while it passes by, while I pass by. And then I will take away my hand, and you shall see my back, but my face shall not be seen. We could not handle the radiant glory and beauty of God without dying in this corrupt tent that we're in. So all of this corruption has to be gone, and the incorruptible has to be put on before we can be in the presence of God. So in context of what we're reading today, we have to be changed from corruptible to incorruptible in order to be in his presence. And our new bodies will be designed just right for that. Our new bodies will be a completely overhaul. The $6 million man has nothing over who we're going to be. Now, some of you younger people don't remember that TV show. And I realized it when I said it. I said, man, some of you people, I don't know what I'm talking about. Go back to the 70s and early 80s, $6 Million Man. You can find them on YouTube somewhere, I guess, but anyway. You remember that? See, the ones who remember know these sounds. I love that. I love the fact that some people do know what I'm talking about sometimes. But as I told you earlier, Paul would be addressing death again, because it's mentioned several times throughout this chapter in particular. And here we are again in verses 45b through 56. It says, then shall be brought to pass it, saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your sting? O Hades, where is your victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. Now, two thoughts here. First, we know that Jesus has already defeated death upon the cross. He defeated it and rose again upon his resurrection. He sealed the fact that he's defeated death. It's a done deal in that realm. He defeated it. And we also know that he defeated it for us in the future tense in the process. And what Paul is speaking of here is the finality of death and the finality of hell will no longer have any dominion over us again. And right now, death, in the physical sense, is still looming out there for some of us. And that's not a pleasant thought unless you're a believer in Jesus Christ, to know that to live is Christ and to die is gain. But the fact is that death is out there looming over us, but it will no longer have dominion over us or anyone when it's over and done with. And once we put on the incorruptible mortal body, we're free from death forever ourselves. And point number two is that death and Hades will be completely destroyed after the great white throne judgment. They will no longer even exist. We've touched on this before, but I feel we need to see it again in context with today's study. Revelation 21, 11 through 15 says, then I saw a great white throne and him who sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heavens fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God, and books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged according to their works by the things which were written in the books. And the sea gave up the dead who were in it, and death and Hades delivered up the dead who were in them, and they were judged, each one according to his works. Then death and Hades were cast into the lake of fire. Cast away into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And anyone who found written in the book of life, anyone who was not found written in the book of life was cast also into the lake of fire. This second death brings closure on all of sin from Adam forward. It's done. Death and Hades cast away. All of those who did not accept Jesus Christ, their names not written in the book of life, they're also cast away into the lake of fire. But as believers, we're sealed with our names written in the book of life and will not face this second death. And all those who didn't believe, they will face this death, and they will be cast along with death in Hades to be tormented throughout eternity. Now, there are many today who can't conceive of a loving God sending people to hell, sending people into this lake of fire. And in fact, he doesn't. God doesn't send us anywhere. It's a choice. And this is the thing that most unbelievers who use this as an excuse, well, that's not a loving God. If that's the kind of God you serve, I don't want any part of that. They miss the whole point. They miss the point, the fact that we are where we are because man sinned. And we miss the point that we don't have to remain where we are because of Jesus Christ. And if those two things there, if they could get a hold of either one of those, they would understand that by not receiving Jesus, it means that we are choosing the outcome. We're choosing the destination. They make the choice. God's not just sitting up there getting ready to kick people out. Grace has abounded for all of these thousands of years upon this place that we call earth in order to give us a chance to understand truth, to receive truth, and to walk in truth, and to not choose that destiny that so many people are going to choose. And he concludes this letter. He includes this letter to the church and saying, now you as believers, be unchangeable. Do not be movable. Stay steadfast. Stay steadfast in your relationship with Jesus Christ. And as he said earlier, awaken unto righteousness. And to awaken unto righteousness means that we have to take our eyes off of this world. We've got to take that one little toe that we may have dangling in there and pull it out. Put both feet in the boat with Jesus Christ. And don't look back. Don't think that there's something in this world that we should want or hang on to. Now, I know that there are many temptations in this world. I know there are many things that aren't even sin to have in this world. And God is not a God that's sitting up there and saying, no, Christians, they have to be poor, they have to be this, they can't have that. That, again, is not the God that we live in. God blesses his people mostly on account of who they are and how they've accepted him and how they've surrendered to him. And if you're the type of person who has hoarded and wanted money all of your life and you can't let go of that one desire that if I only had, oh, then that's one of the reasons why you're always grasping at straws to get it and can't seem to reach it. It's just one step ahead, or that carrot's just 1 foot away. And we can't quite reach it because we're focused on the wrong thing. We need to be focused on Jesus Christ and let the carrot fall where it falls. And if he wants us to have that carrot, he will bless you with that carrot. But I promise you this, if you're blessed as a believer, a true believer of Jesus Christ, if you're blessed with much, it's because he trusts you with much. And that much is to be done according to his plan in your life, not according for you to do as you please with it. And that's the gift, that's the difference. That's the blessing of Christ. That's the blessing of a relationship. It's not I that live, but it's Christ that lives in me. And because he lives in me, and because he's doing this in me, what I have is not my own. It belongs to him. If he blesses you with it, be ready for him to bless others through you. And that's not just talking about financial blessing either. It's talking about the blessing of the love that he pours into your heart, and as it fills up and swells up within you, he wants you to use that. What's the purpose of knowing God's word in depth? Understanding. You have wisdom. God has given you this wonderful ability to understand his word in such a powerful way, and yet you come and you sit on a Sunday or a Wednesday, or even sometimes you sit at home and you don't do anything with it. It's not a place to be fat and happy as a believer. Because whatever comes out of you, whatever he flows through you, he will bless you with more. And why does he bless you with more? Because he has an endless supply. He doesn't run out. He owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. He owns everything. And what he wants is a people who were willing to submit to him and be used by him, however, whenever, whatever he chooses to do. That's the call. If someone would say, I don't know the call on my life, that's it. And it will take different shapes in different people. It will take different aspects, different roads. We all come from different places, and we're all going to the same place, but by different means within context of Jesus Christ. May he work in each one according as he sees fit and his will to be done. And that's what it's all about. So Paul is saying, stay steadfast, be immovable, do not waver. To live is Christ. Do not take your eyes off of him, but remain first in that relationship, and second, remain in the work that he calls you to do. Amen. That's right. Amen. Ephesians 6:10 says, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. And that's another encouraging word, that we do not have to try to do things on our own. We don't have to wake up and say, I'm going to carry this load and I'm going to make it through today. Come hell or high water, nothing's going to take me down. Well, be careful, because you're about to fall. But when you get up in the morning and say, God, I don't even want to take this first step because I know it's going to be hard. But that's okay, because I know that you've got my steps guided before me. Your light shines before me. It shines my path. It's enlightened my, you know, everything is enlightened because God is doing the work. And while it may still be difficult, we take it step by step, day by day, the direction he's called us to go, knowing that if he put us there, he's going to sustain us there, and he's going to strengthen us and encourage us and cause us to finish the work that he's planted within us to do. It's not our work. It's his work. This is not his church. It's his church. And may he have his will and he be done in this church and in each one of us. So be strong in the Lord and be strong in the power of his might. And understand that the day is coming that this tent will be gone. And we're going to be walking in a whole new place. And I kind of hope, I don't know what kind of body it's going to be, but I kind of hope it's like Jesus had, where you can just kind of walk through walls and it's cool stuff, you know? Wouldn't that be fun? You know? Or maybe just disappear from one place and reappear somewhere else. He did that too. So I don't know. But it's going to be good. It's going to be good. So hang on. Don't give up. Don't lose hope. And don't focus on the world's ways to try to navigate your daily paths. Because as believers, the closer you are to Jesus, the less the world will make sense, as it should be. But we're not in the world, or of the world. We're in it, but we're not of it. So stay fat, stay strong, be in the Lord and in his power. And Father, we thank you. We glorify your name. We thank you, Lord, that you've made us this promise, and through Jesus we will be born again, physically speaking, into a new body. It will be a spiritual body. It will be something I can't describe, but it'll be something bigger and better than anything we can imagine. And in that, Lord, we know that it will no longer be corrupt. It will no longer be decaying. It will no longer be dying. But it will be a perfect body, designed and built to be in your presence forever and ever. We long for that day, Lord. But before that day comes, we right now, Lord, and each one in this room, I encourage you, if someone's in your heart, someone you know in your family, in your circle of friends, that is not a believer, that does not know Jesus Christ, I want us to intently be praying for those people right now. Lifting them up, asking for God's grace and mercy upon their lives, asking for whatever it takes that he puts before them, the choice to choose him, and that they receive it in a way they can understand it, because there are many people that won't receive it the way you did. There are many that don't understand it the way that we understood it when we were saved. So rather than trying to approach them with our system or our experience, allow the Holy Spirit to meet them where they are by bringing either other people in their lives. Lord, we pray this, that you will bring other people in their lives, or use us in a way that we can connect, that, Lord, that they would hear and that they would receive your truth. We thank you. We praise you. We glorify the name of Jesus. And even so, come, Lord. Come quickly. May your will be done. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. And amen.